Yeah. Your time has expired. All right. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you so much for bringing us together today. I thank you for your word. And thank you for the just the blessing again of worship, Lord. I thank you for the way that our young people lead the old here. And Lord, they stand before us and they sing out with all their heart. And they praise you, Lord, and they praise you from so little it doesn't seem like they should be able to remember the words. And yet they do, and they lift their voice with all their might. And then, Lord, they just remind us that we can praise you, and we should. And I pray, Lord, for that to happen now as we get into your word, Lord. It'll be such an amazing blessing to us, Lord, to experience true and genuine worship of falling in love with the God who has loved us over again. And I pray that you would grant us the mercy that we need to be able to experience that, to be able to know that, Lord, it is not something that we deserve on our own. But we do ask that you would do this. And God, just pray, Lord, for every single person sitting here today as they've all come in. They've all got different burdens. They've all got different things piled and just stacked high in their minds. Yet we know, without any shadow of a doubt, Lord, that you love each and every one of them. You're aware of all that they're going through. And you are, Lord, if they are your children and belong to you, your promise of being with them is being kept right now as your spirit is in them. And Lord, if they're not your children, your promise that you will adopt them is standing as an offer, Lord, hopefully that by your grace they will not be able to refuse. And so we just ask, Lord, for any here who don't know you, that today would be the day that their heart would be opened, their sin would be confessed, their desperate need for your son's sacrifice be clearly known, and their firm belief that he rose again would just awaken their heart today. And for the believers in this room, Lord, that they would just rejuvenate in that, Lord, that they would be shaken to the core of their soul with a reality that they just need to be stirred in love for you and not be satisfied with anything else. And I just pray that this would happen today, God. And you have the power and the ability to do it. And Lord, we are totally dependent on you for it. And so we ask for it just now. In your name we pray. Amen. Please take your Bibles and turn to Galatians chapter 4. It's Galatians chapter 4. And when you find yourself in Galatians chapter 4, verse 4, please stand with me and we'll read this together. Galatians 4, 4. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Thank you. Have a seat. You know, one of the things that I think is an incredible thought for us to consider as we think about this time of year, it is one thing that should overwhelm you at all times, is that God would love you at all. I know that we live in a culture and a time that tries to just hammer down your throat self-worth, self-value, and these kinds of thoughts and ideas. And those things are good as far as they help you to achieve goals and different things. But understanding your greatest need, you have to know beyond any shadow of a doubt that there is no worth or value in you alone that would make you so good that God would say, that one's good enough. What makes us valuable is not that we have value and God observes the value, is what I'm getting at. What makes us valuable is the one who decides whether or not we're valuable looked at us and said, you have value. And that's worth so much more. Because if it was a standard to me of achieving a certain goal to be labeled valuable, I would never achieve it. You would never achieve it. And in fact, that's what the law was all about, in a sense. The law revealed to us so crystal clear, if you've read through the Old Testament, when God gave us the rules of how to live, how to engage with others. How many of you just love everybody that you ever meet? No hands went up, in case you were sitting towards the front. No hands. No hands. You know why? Because we're not that way. You know why? Never mind. You know, we're just sinful people. And to be honest with you, and to ask you to think deeply on this, what I want you to think about is this. Think about that in the sense of, and yet God loves you. You know, we need to be fully aware of our sinfulness, because not because just so that we feel terrible. That would be empty. How many times have you felt bad about something you just did, and the grand extent of it was you just felt bad about it? That doesn't do a lot now, does it? Okay? But to know that you're evil, you're sinful, you're bad, and you have no ability to do anything about it is depressing and disheartening, except for when you realize that in that exact state is when God loves you. It says, the Bible says that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And that expression of God's love through the death of His Son, it's meant to make us see that. And so when we get into this time of year and we look at this passage and different things, one of my hopes and my desires for you and for myself, for my family, and for everybody that I know, is that we would be just aware of how great of a gift we're talking about when we're saying that God gave His Son. You know, I hope that you will worship the Lord the rest of this morning. You know, this morning, before anybody else got here, God just blessed me with a great time of worship, just me and Him. And it was amazing. You know, some of the best worship you can have in the world is with you and Jesus. You know, sometimes y'all mess everything up for me. But anyway, just kidding. But, you know, we can have that personal time, and God built that up. And Mr. Billy and I, we meet at 9 o'clock on Sunday mornings, and we just rejoice over the Lord for a little bit, and we pray a little bit. And that time was just really worshipful, praising the Lord for things that He's done. And then we got in Sunday school and had just a fantastic time in Sunday school. And I know that from the report that you guys had a fantastic time over at the nursing home, and, you know, just worship there. And we moved right in here, and we began to sing. And, man, just hearing that, man, did y'all get excited at all when those kids sang that way? I mean, those kids sang like y'all ought to. Man, that was great. It was fantastic. And it just moves you and stirs your soul, man, gets you excited. And, you know, well, at least it gets me excited. I'm looking at half y'all's faces and realizing y'all don't get very excited about it at all. But that's okay. I can get excited enough for most people. And so what I want you to see and think about is that. And I want you to think about worshiping the Lord. And there's several things here in this passage about God that I want you to have in your mind and in your heart. And one of the first ones comes in verse 4, of course, and it is the line, "But when the fullness of time had come." I think about this line from several different aspects, but one of the things that pops right into my mind when I see this, the Lord just kind of laid this on my heart as I was walking through the building this morning, is this: when the fullness of time had come, reveals to us that God always had a plan. God always had a plan. I know that to us, when we read the biblical account, when we see what Adam and Eve did, we're shocked. And we look at this perfect creation without a defect in it. And sin entered in and brought all its destruction. And we look at that and we are surprised. But God wasn't. In Revelation, it records it twice, one in chapter 13 and one in chapter 17. And it says that basically, this is me paraphrasing here, that the concept and the plan and the full focus of God, before the foundations of the earth were ever laid, the Lamb was slain. You think about that for just a second. Before the foundation of the earth was ever laid, God had already so secured the plan for Jesus to be the sacrifice that it was already done in the mind. No. You know what else it reminds me of, though? Not only does he know, not only does he have a plan, but look, he has a timing. Did you ever notice that? If you've been a Christian longer than a year or so, you ought to have recognized by now that God has timing. And sometimes God's timing, we're overwhelmed by it, aren't we? Sometimes you get the one call that says this, and 30 minutes later you get the next call that answers that problem, and you see how God had been working for 6 weeks around the situation to make those two things unite in 30 minutes. Sometimes that's how we see God's timing. But sometimes, if you're honest, you see God's timing as a great big, huge annoyance. Because if God would just get on my schedule, Then we could all be better, right? It's the way we feel. But you know, I mean, just think about it. I think about sometimes I like to listen for some unknown reason. I like to listen to some of the atheists of our day and recent history, and I like to hear some of the arguments they make against Christ. And I do that in part because I like to know. Exactly. What goes through their heart and their mind to make these decisions and these thoughts? And one of them has passed away, and his name was Christopher Hitchens, and he's pretty outspoken, he's pretty bold, and he's pretty rough. But one of his big complaints against Christianity is he says, essentially, if the world is as we think it is, and if God is the God that you claim him to be, then God did absolutely nothing for anyone for an extended period of time, and then all of a sudden, at some random point in history, chose to interject the salvation plan in. And he presents it actually even worse than that, but I'm not going to go into all that. But his point in it is what he's driving at is, he says, I just see this great disconnect where there was all this history prior to the cross. And he says, so there's something missing here. And his complaint about it is, he's like, listen, what happened for all those other people? And what he doesn't understand is that the fullness, the exact right moment had been picked out by God. The exact right moment for Jesus to enter the world and then later to die had been picked out by God. And he did that with knowledge of all time. So do you think it was the exact right moment? Yeah. If you put a cake into the oven and then leave home and tell someone else to take the cake out, if you give them no concept of the time, it might be soup or it might be overdone or they might get lucky and it be just right. But see, God knows all of time and he knew the exact right moment. And Ephesians tells us something more that Mr. Hitchens wasn't able to understand when he was on this earth. It's not just that Christ died for those after him, but his death covered all those who came before and looked forward to him coming. And so they're all united in that way. But the fullness of time, that means God has a plan and God has a timing and it's perfect. But look at what he does next. It says, not only was the fullness of time the right moment, but God sent forth his son. So at the exact right moment, it's time for the plan to go forward. Now, listen, let me just use an illustration to get your mind churning in the right direction, okay? How many of you have ever made a fitness commitment that starts roughly January 1 of some odd year? Anybody? I know it's hard to believe, but I've made those. I've just not been very good committed to them, but I've made them. And see, that's kind of the point I want to get at here. There was a fullness of time, a perfect plan of when salvation would be made possible through the coming of Jesus into the world. There was a perfect plan. But God did more than plan. He acted. He sent his son into this creation. Now think about that for just a moment. God didn't just make a plan. He acted on what he had committed to do. Now what that ought to teach you about God is something that we could never exhaust in the next 3 weeks talking nonstop about. God has made so many promises and so many commitments to those who put their faith in his son. And he is going to complete those promises just the same way that he completed his plan for your salvation by sending his son. How can you know that? You say, how do you know that, preacher? How do you have confidence that God would do this? Let me tell you this. If God would carry out the plan to send his son from perfection, John chapter 17 talks about the glory that Jesus had experienced prior to coming in. Because you know he's always been. Jesus didn't get created on December 25th. That's not true. Jesus has always been. John 17 talks about how he enjoyed the glory. And then it was wrapped in human flesh. He was born. And if we can look at that issue, we can look right here and say God sent his son into the world with the designed purpose of having his son suffer all of the sin debt of the entire world. And if he carried that out, what promise to you will cost more than that? Nothing. There's nothing. There's no higher, greater price in the world. And so if he's already paid the highest price that can ever be paid, what else could you ever possibly worry about? He's going to do it. He sent his son. So there's a perfect plan and timing, but there's also action on God's behalf. And think about that too with that perfect plan and timing. Because there are going to be times in your life as a Christian when God's timing will not match up with yours. Okay, or maybe I should say there will be occasions where your timing and God's timing match up. The rest of the time they won't match up, okay? And when you have that experience, one of the things that you need to be able to do is to anchor your soul to the fact and the knowledge that God will do all he has promised to do. Anchor yourself right there. And if you don't have that anchor, you won't enjoy the wait. You know what the Bible says about those who wait on the Lord? It says they renew their strength. Did you ever think of it that way? Think about that for a second. Just ponder that in your mind for a second. When you're waiting on God, do you feel exhausted? Sometimes, though, when you're doing it on your own power or when you're trying to press God's schedule, you wear yourself out. But if you'll drop back into the arms of the Lord, all of a sudden, there's strength there. You're renewing your strength. Listen, I tell you what, when I get tired, you know what I like to do? I like to lay down in my bed. Y'all don't have that problem, do you? Y'all don't ever get tired. I get tired, I lay down. You know what? Sometimes when Nate gets tired when we're out, he'll look at me, he'll hold his arms up, and he says, my legs don't want to work anymore. I'm like, I guess mine do. But that's that renewing of strength. And so what I want you to think about there with this part is I want you to keep in that mind that waiting on the Lord is laying back in trust into him, trusting that he was going to take care of it. He's going to complete what he's promised. He's going to do it. Now, let's move on. Next. He was born of a woman. Man, what a fantastic little piece of information to have. And you say, well, of course, that's the way people come into the world. Yeah, it's a little bit bigger here. The fact that you were born of a woman, very natural. The fact that God would take on flesh and be born from someone he created is a little bit different. Okay, and I went into that a lot last week, so I'm not gonna keep going on that, but I want you to have that in that mind. And it's really, really important because it starts with the first woman. Because all the way back to Eve, God says, Your seed will be the one that deals with all the curse. God promised it. And then long about Isaiah, God starts saying some other things like she's going to be a virgin. And then other people say, and this is where he's going to be born. And there's all these prophecies. But God's going to do exactly what he promised to do. But think about drawing up the details of an incredible plan like this. Could you even imagine? Could you imagine? Wouldn't you have liked to have been there with the Trinity as they're fellowshipping in absolute perfection, and they've made this decision to create. And in that, they have made this plan to redeem humanity. And wouldn't you have loved to just sat in as they communicated back and forth about how we will enter into the creation to redeem them? Could you imagine what that would have been like? Man, how many of you would have liked to have been somewhere like when a big major military infiltration had been planned? How would you have liked to have sat there like the beaches of Normandy and heard about the planning and known what they were going to do and just heard the passion that we're going to go in and we're going to do this, we're going to do this, we're going to accomplish this through this, and just seen all that just drawn together? And this is the battle plan for the destruction of Satan and death. And the Father, the Son, and the Spirit have drawn it up. And he says, part of the plan is to send the Son in through a woman. There's more. He's not just born of a woman, but he's born under the law. If you've ever had a chance to look at this, it's fantastic. Okay. Why does this born under the law matter? I want you to think about a few things that matter, okay? One, born under the law. Just the law, think Old Testament. Think what God says and what God teaches. Don't just think Ten Commandments. Think everything. You say, how do you know that? Here's why. Okay, when Jesus is born, they present him for his circumcision on the eighth day, according to the law. But then, if you've looked in Luke, you also know that then Mary has to go out, and she has to be outside of the camp for 33 days. Then she comes back in. She can't be at the tabernacle. She comes back in after that time period. That's when they meet Simeon and Anna. And they're like all excited about meeting the Messiah. Okay? So that was all done to present a sacrifice for the cleansing of Mary and the presentation of the child. All that was done according to the law. Well, if you don't know much about that, it's probably because you haven't read Leviticus lately. Highly suggest it. Okay? And so go do that. But what I want you to think about here is when he says he was born under the law, this means that he has to keep the whole law. As long as he is in human flesh, the Messiah is responsible for keeping all of the law according to what God has given the people. Now, where that becomes really important is if you haven't read Deuteronomy lately, go back and read that too. That's important too. In the book of Deuteronomy, one thing that happens is Moses is about to die, and he knows it. And he also knows that he's a leader of some of the most hard-headed people that have ever lived. Second only to one other group I can think of. Anyway, just kidding. And so they're hard-headed, and they're hard-hearted. And so what he's doing is he re-presents the law and all that God had said. But he also does this. He talks about that there are blessings for obeying and cursings for disobeying. And he lists and lays those out for the people. Now what happens is, if you obey, the Bible says basically this. If you'll obey the law, then you'll live by it. Now what that means is, not only will you get to continue to live, but everything that you do will be governed by every part of the law. Now here's the rub for us. Okay? We typically are pretty good at one or two or some parts of the law at some times. We are never good at all of the law all of the time. Because of that, we fall under the cursed side, not the blessed side. See that? Okay, now that's important. Here's why that is so important. Now, keep in your mind, when Jesus came, if he was born under the law, then the same blessings and the same cursing apply to him, correct? If he would obey, there would be blessing. If he would disobey, there would be cursing. So now, let's think about it. He's God in the flesh. Does he ever sin? Say no real loud. I said real loud, and I guess y'all heard me not real well. So let's say it together. Did he ever sin?
No.
Much better. Okay, so he doesn't sin. So which side is he on, blessing or cursing?
Blessing.
He's on blessing side with none of the cursing side. That's an extremely significant thing. How then would death and curse fall on one who is outside of death and curse? Back up just a little few verses into chapter 3 and look at verse 13 of chapter 3. And Galatians says, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. Why are we cursed? Because we sin. We fail the law. He has become a curse for us. How on earth could the perfect one who doesn't have anything to do with the curse, how could he become a curse for us? Because it's written in the law, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Now, you might glance over that and be like, yeah, okay. What does that have to do with price of tea in China? It has everything to do with your salvation. Because when God drew up the law, and God's the one who gives the law, correct? When God made the law, it was part of the plan. And when you understand that in all of his perfection, there was no way the curse could ever apply to him, God wrote into the law how he would take the curse for us. Wow! Think about that for a second. Think about for a second that God planned into the law how he would take the sin of all the world onto himself. And then think about, it was probably then just a coincidence that Jesus dies on a cross, wasn't it? No way. No way. So, that's good stuff, man. So, what do we do from here? So, we've seen it. It's God's timing, plan, and purpose. He carries it out. He does it in a specific way. Enters his creation, does it under the law, carries out the curse, takes care of the curse. What does he do? To redeem those who were under the law. In other words, this is the second half of what he just said. So the first half is he planned a way to take your curse. But he also planned a way to give you his blessing. Oh, yeah, come on, Jeff. I mean, me and you are excited about this. Everybody else is asleep, which is true for half of you. But anyway, listen, when I think about this, what he is saying, what he is conveying to us, is that not only did Christ take your curse, but he gave you all the blessings and benefits of having never failed God. That's untrue of you. You are not a person who has never failed God. However, when the only one who knows you perfectly looks at you, if you're a Christian, he sees you as one who has never failed him. Man, if cartoon smoke could roll out my ears, it would right now. And that is, oh man, that is amazing that God who knows you would look at you and say, you are perfect. And you know why? Because when he looks at you, he sees his son, and his son is perfect. He sees that when he sees you. When you look in the mirror, you don't see Jesus. When God looks at you, he sees his son. That is, so good, so good. But this, let me give this. Take your Bible and turn over to John chapter 1, too. John chapter 1 as well. Not 1, 2, that one as well. Verse 11 says, he, speaking of Jesus, came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But listen to this. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Now, look back in your Galatians passage, and he says that you might receive the adoption as sons. What do you receive to be adopted as a son or daughter of God? You receive his son. It says right here, back in John, it says that he came to his own, they did not receive him, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. Your adoption papers are Jesus and his blood. God made you adoptable by taking his son to make you able to be adopted as a son or daughter of God. That's powerful. Listen, that is absolute love and affection and security for you. When God has adopted you as his son or daughter, he has paid a price in the blood of his son. And let me tell you something, he will not renege or go back on his adoption choice. He loves you with an unending parenting love that has never been known by human beings, because the best mama and daddy in the world pale in comparison to God. And God loves you with that perfect love. And he has said, you will be mine. And we receive the Son. We accept his gift, his sacrifice, his death for us, his resurrection. We receive that. And he receives us as sons and daughters. So if you're a Christian, you are an adopted son or daughter of God Almighty. You got parenting issues? God adopts you into a family with a dad who has never failed and only ever loved. Isn't that amazing? You had good parents? Guess what? You got a better one. You got one that's going to be able to give you so much more. Anyway, let me get on with this. He says, so you receive an adoption. Man, that's great. Verse 6. And because you are. Oh, man. Not because you might become. Not because if you do good enough, you will be. But simply because you've received Christ as your Savior, you are a son or daughter of God. You are. You are, not you will be, not you're going to progress into one, not you're going to build yourself up into one, but you, by God's decree, and who's going to tell him he's wrong? God's decree says you are a child of mine, and you belong to me. And so you say, okay, because I am that, what? Because I am his son or daughter, God has sent forth. You know what? God does a lot of sending in this passage. God sent his son to do what? To redeem you. To purchase your adoption. What does he do next? He sends you the Holy Spirit. Ephesians chapter 1 and 2 Corinthians, they talk about this. They say, anyway, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, I believe, as well. But Ephesians chapter 1 talks about this, that what God has done, because you have not experienced the fullness of your adoption. You haven't experienced the fullness of your salvation and your forgiveness yet, but God wants you to know for sure that you have it. And so what he has done in the terminology of Ephesians chapter 1 is God has chosen to send his Spirit into your life to dwell in you as a down payment, securing you, saying that I will be sure to give you all that I've ever promised. So if you have the Holy Spirit, it's because you're a son or daughter of God. And if you're a son or daughter of God, you have the Holy Spirit as a gift from God saying, I will give you all that I have ever promised. Now that's a big deal. It's a big deal for people who live in the unfortunate belief that you only get the Spirit at certain times or different things like this. God said, I won't leave my people. I won't forsake them. How did he do that? He sent his son. And purchased our adoption, and then he sent his Spirit to be that ever-present just reality that God is with us. Now, he sends his son, the Spirit of his son, into your hearts, and what happens? He cries out, Abba, Father. Now, let me tell you what this is like. Prior to really trusting in Jesus, you may have believed there was a God. You may have thought there's convincing evidence for a God. You may have even believed that maybe it was the God of the Bible. But prior to coming to Jesus, there was no love daddy relationship between you and God. Wasn't there? But when you accepted Christ, you were adopted. The Spirit was given to you so you would know what kind of relationship God wants with you now. Do you know God doesn't want a relationship with you that is built on God just saying, do this, and you saying, okay. He wants your obedience to be built and born out of your love for Him. Okay? And one of the ways you know that is when the Spirit of God comes to live in you because you are an adopted son or daughter of God. At times, and often at the most difficult times, the Spirit stirs your heart and you cry out to God and you don't say, dear far away one who has very little to do with me. You don't say that. You don't say, dear creator and constructor of everything who has let the world go its own way. You don't say that. You don't say, dear disciplinarian. You don't call out to God like that. You call out to God and you say, daddy. Man, have you ever experienced that moment when you are so broken and you call out to God and you call out to God and you say, Dad, I need you. God, I need comfort. God, I need wisdom. God, I need to know how to deal with this. But it's not just God who's over there and who knows a lot. It is a dad who is sitting with you with his arms around you, holding you and just telling you that He loves you and that He's with you. Man, I'm telling you right now, some of the most difficult times in my life, it has meant so much. When my dad, my earthly dad, would come to me, he's like, man, I love you, son. Wrap his arms around me. Means a lot. And to know that I have a relationship that is even greater and tighter and more built on love than even that is with the God who made me. It's amazing. It's overwhelming. And he's appealing. Paul's like, please pay attention to this. That when God redeemed you at the price of His Son, He made you His child. And then He gave you His Spirit because you would never believe that God would love you the way that He does if God had not made it clear to you. You know why? Because you can't imagine why God would love you even right now. And He does. You bow your heads for just a moment. This morning, you are here, and some of you in this room are not Christians. You've never trusted in Jesus. You don't call the Son your Savior. You don't call God your Father. You've never known the blessedness of having His Spirit stir in you to say, you're mine. And you say, as you sit here, you don't even know why you came today. Or maybe you just sit here and you think, I don't know what to do with all this. Let me just tell you this. That plan that God had and the salvation plan to send His Son, you know He has a plan for your life too. You know, He sent you here today, whether you realize it or not. You might think it was grandma. You might think it was your wife who said, get up, let's go. God sent you here today. And it's the fullness of time for your heart. Maybe it's just been hard for a couple years. Maybe your heart's been hard for 70 years to the gospel. But today, the fullness of time in your heart has come, and God has said, you need to believe. You need to put your faith and trust in my Son. You know what it says? It says, but as many as will receive Jesus. That's receiving
Him as God in the flesh, living a sinless life, dying the death that you should have died, raising again the third day, and proclaiming that He had forever taken care of sin and death. The Bible says if you'll receive that and believe that, you'll have forgiveness of your sin. You'll have a relationship with God. You'll be adopted as His son or daughter. And you're sitting here this morning and you're crumbling under the weight of your own heart. And maybe you're grabbing the back of the chair in front of you. Maybe you're trying to block this out with everything you've got. But let me invite you to do something else. Turn your heart to Jesus instead. This morning, if you're here and you say, I need to be saved this morning, I want to encourage you to talk to the Lord right where you sit. You say, I don't know how to talk to God about this. Listen, yes, you do. You just don't know, you know. Because it's very simple. If you're here this morning, you don't know Jesus as your Savior, the Bible says it's very simple. It's about receiving Christ. We've talked about that. So this morning, I'm just going to give you some encouragement, some help about how to pray, how to talk to God. As you sit there, you say, I need to be saved. I don't know what to do. You know, you go to God and you say to Him, I know I'm a sinner. He already knows, but you need to confess it. You say to Him that you know that you can't do anything about it, but you believe that Jesus died for your sin. You believe that He rose again on the third day. You believe that He's alive right now in heaven, sitting at the right hand of the Father. You might not understand it all, but you believe that. And you believe that if you'll put your faith and trust in Jesus, He'll forgive you of your sin. That He'll give you an eternity with God, and He'll also give you a life now that is filled with His promise of His Spirit. And you'll know that you're a child of God. Is there anybody here who would say, this morning I just prayed to the Lord. I just accepted Him as my Savior. The Bible says, when you get saved, you need to let other people know. There's no greater place to start letting people know than in this room, because I can tell you right now, if you just got saved, the Bible says the angels in heaven rejoice with a party. And I'm going to tell you, we're going to be right behind them if you'll just lift your hand up. Just look right up here at me and lift your hand up. Say, preacher, this morning, I gave my heart and my life to Jesus. He's my Savior this morning. Is there anybody here? Just lift your hand up. Look up here at me. Don't be scared. Don't be ashamed. We're just going to rejoice like they are in heaven over you if you'll do that. Would you do that? Is there anybody here?